I want to talk about today reaching your destination. We all got a destination, but how are we going to get there? What has become with the church in these last days, and where is it heading? The church is supposed to be a place of refuge for people that are hurting, for people that are sick. And most of the time we don't see that. As the congregations continually get smaller and dwindling, there's something that the world knows that's happening to the church. There's no power, and there's not the presence of God as like it should be. And the world is running away from it, just as Jonah ran away from the presence of the Lord. But what is our job? We're supposed to be that beacon of light for those that are lost in a storm. The watchman's job on the lighthouse is to direct boats into safe harbor. That's what the church is supposed to do. We're supposed to direct people to Jesus Christ, who is the true light of the world. What they did is they used a light, and they would actually see where the ship is at, and the ships can see the light, like in stormy weathers and fog and stuff. And it'd tell them, if you're getting this close, the lighthouses are usually placed in places where there's a lot of rocks. Don't go there. You're going to end up shipwrecked. And at the same time, they had a radio communication with each other, which would tell them, you know what, you did a little too close. When the watchman on the lighthouse sees it, he'll tell the ship, don't go this close, turn such a way. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 33:6-8, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity but his blood. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. We're the watchman. So thou, son of man, I have set thee as a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. Do we hear the word at the Lord's mouth? It's very important that we do that. And warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked, thou shalt surely die, if thou do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, and the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Do you remember the controllers when they went in strike? And you might remember that when you're flying in an airplane, that you have a control tower who monitors all the air traffic. If the controller is asleep at the wheel, two airplanes can crash and hit each other because he's not watching. What happens to that controller? He's going to be accountable for his actions for being asleep at the wheel and not doing his job. Well, that's what the Lord's telling us as watchmen. You know what? If you are not doing your job as a watchman, and you see the wicked coming, and you're seeing them going the wrong way, and you do not warn them, I'm going to require their blood at your hand. Why didn't you warn them? There's an old story of a radio transmission between two people that went something like this. And many of you may have heard of this before. But it says, one stormy night at the sea, a large battleship saw the light in the distance that was directly in its course. The captain of the ship had a radio message sent out, bear 10 degrees south. The reply was received, no, you must bear 10 degrees north. The captain grew furious and called on the radio himself and yelled, I am a captain of the United States and I'm ordering you to bear 10 degrees south. Who are you and what is your rank? And he heard a feeble answer, this is Seaman First Class Scott, sir, and you must bear 10 degrees to the north. The captain barked, I am on the bridge of a battleship, and I'm telling you to bear 10 degrees south. In reply, the captain heard, I am in the lighthouse, and you need to bear 10 degrees to the north. The rank didn't matter then. He was the one keeping watch. Doesn't matter who you are and what your position is. We're all called to give the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 30:17, it says, 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, and a rebuke of five shall ye flee till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of the hill and an ensign and on that hill. They're looking at your light. As Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify God. God has made you a light in this world. Well, I thought Jesus Christ was the light of the world. Well, that's true. Let's look. Jesus Christ also said that you are the light of the world. But if we look at what Jesus said, he said that as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus left the world, and he left us his charge. He gave us to be that light, the reflection of his true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We're just a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ. As Jesus said, John 9, 4 through 5, it says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The church is supposed to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be acting like Christ. What does Christian mean? What does it mean to be a Christian? Christ-like. To be like Christ. What does the word Christ mean?
Anointed one.
My wife's going to give all the answers today, I guess. Everybody else is quiet. Are you guys asleep or are you awake?
Anointed one.
Praise God. Anointed one. We are supposed to be anointed. In Isaiah 61, and this I'm going on a little tangent. It says that God has anointed me. You know, it says it's anointed me. It says, what does it completely say though? The Lord has anointed me because he's given me good tidings to preach the lost. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Jesus quoted the same scripture in Isaiah 61. And we receive the Holy Spirit to be anointed. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. It's not because I'm anointed that he gave me the Holy Spirit. It's because the Holy Spirit is upon me that I am anointed. Anointed also means to be approved by God. And he's done it for a reason, for service. And part of that is to be a watchman. We need to be watching and warning people when they're going the wrong way. But we need to go in the direction. But if we do not have a direction and we're all on the same boat but not steering in the same direction, which way is the boat going? If we're all in the same boat, we're all on the Christian gospel ship right here, and I'm rowing this way, you're on the other side rowing that way, where is the boat going? It's going in circles. It has no destination. We are supposed to be on a ship with a destination. That destination leads to Jesus Christ. You see, and I'm going to use mainly about a ship in this one, trying to find your destination, because I think that's the best analogy I can use. But it actually applies to our lives here. Not actually a physical boat, but we can end up shipwrecked at sea as well in our spiritual lives. And it's so important that we are heading in the direction the Lord wants us to do. You see, when you take your eyes off Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, we start relying on our own directions and not on the compass, the GPS that God wants us to. He's got the whole picture. He's got this map planned for your life of where he wants you to be at. But if you're not in tune with his GPS, guess what? You're going on your own course. You're traveling down the wrong trail. And there's only one trail that leads to life. And that's the narrow road, not the wide road that leads to destruction. What do you have on the ship? Well, you have supplies. You'll have a huge sail and a mast. You'll have a rudder to steer the direction. The sails to go with the wind. You'll have oars in case the wind's not there to get you through, keep you going in your destination when the wind's going against you. And then you have a bunch of different furnishings. This means a trough, fishing gear, all sorts of different tackling and stuff to keep the ship running good and survival, to survive in case you do get stuck in the storm. And what we got to do partly in our lives is we're going to have to make port at times. You can't stay out there at sea all the time. What happens if you do that? You're going to get caught in every storm there is. You're not going to have fresh supplies. And you're going to be out there, and you're going to die in the sun. And what is our job is to do? It's to make the boat bigger. Picking up people along the way. We're supposed to be bringing other people, expanding this boat, making it bigger and bigger, and bringing in other people into the body of Christ. Some may leave on this journey because they've reached their destination. They'll reach their port as others are replacing them. And God has a plan for that. But the boat should not be shrinking in size. But sometimes we see, as the church is, it's shrinking in size. And that's because the watchmen, us, are not doing our job. The journey is not a short one, but will continue until we will be with Jesus. But others will continue this journey in the same way as we are until they reach their destination. The journey begins where? When we're born again, the new birth. That's when the birth. And I don't know if anybody's ever read it, The Pilgrim's Progress. This is a similar analogy to that. You're going to walk a trail in your life, and you're going to have obstacles in your way, but you need to complete the journey. One of the parts of the journey that Jesus himself said, those, and most people know about this, especially if you've heard the teaching of once saved, always saved, those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. That where a tree falleth, that's where to stay. We got to continue the journey. We got to complete the journey. We need to complete the race. Recently, we saw very huge storms on this earth. Here in the United States, we too have had very disastrous storms such as hurricanes. In 62, we had Camille, which actually destroyed a lot of Mississippi, southeast Louisiana, and Virginia. 92, we had Andrew, that destroyed a huge part of Florida. We had Hugo, which hit South Carolina in 2004. And as well in 2004, we had Francis, which hit Florida. In 2004, Ivan, which had Alabama and northwest Florida. And 2005, does anybody know what hurricane hit then?
Katrina.
Katrina hit. And one of the biggest things we've seen recently was the tsunami in Somalia in 2005. This year, we've had seen so many different earthquakes that's destroyed a lot of islands, nations, and their trading and everything else. Haiti, Chile, a couple other ones just came out in the next couple weeks. The thing is, when we look at the many storms and the devastations that come after them, that's in our wake, we know one thing. When the storms come, what can we do? Are we going to stop the storm? Well, Jesus stopped one storm when he was in the boat with his disciples at the time. But Jesus was asleep on the ship. He was resting peacefully because he wasn't afraid of the storm. He knew the storm was there. He even talked about knowing the times and the seasons. So he knew the storms was there. And what did he say to his disciples? When they woke him, and says, wake up, we perish. Wake up, we're perishing. Don't you care? You think the Lord cares? He rebuked the storm. It's all quiet. And he said, ye of little faith. He didn't sit there and say, you should have rebuked the storm. He didn't say that all these other faith talks that we got today. He just said, you have little faith. If Jesus was on board and his journey was not over until he reaches the cross, which he's been telling them all this time, do you think he was going to destroy them on the way? Storms will come in our lives, but that doesn't mean that everyone's going to be peace be still and there's not going to be a storm. We need to hear from the Lord, and if the Lord tells us to say peace be still, the storm's going to stop. Many believers believe that once you become a Christian, that all the storms of life, the trials of life, will disappear. Let me ask everybody here a question. Has anybody, since they became a Christian, had no problems in their life? Anybody raise their hand on that? I didn't think so. I didn't think so. There are going to storms come. But to tell you, this is far from true. The first thing we need to know is we need to be prepared for the storm. And that no matter what the situation is, that we need to continue stand in the midst of the storm. You know what most people do when they see a storm coming? Some will go to shelter, which may not be bad. But if you're in an airplane or you're in a ship, what's the first thing they do? They try to go the opposite way of the storm. If you get stuck out there, you try to go the opposite way of the storm. Guess what? The storm finally catches up to them, and now they're going in the direction of the storm, and it's taking them longer to get out. The quickest way to get out of a storm is to go straight through it. Most storms are usually 2 to 3 miles long, and you're sitting there fighting against the storm so much, trying to get to the sides, try to get away from it, and don't make it past the storm because it overtakes you. And you spend twice or not three times as long in the midst of the storm that you're trying to avoid. Get through it. Get through those trials in your life. Go right through it. Take them as opportunities. Don't try to run from them, but use them as learning tools as well as a time of growing. In James, it talks about we're to be happy, joyous when we fall in diverse temptations. We don't like to hear that, but it talks about that after you've got through, that we grow, that we, after you've endured, we go through patience, we go through wisdom, we go through righteousness. There's a whole growing part process, not just in James, but in Romans, that it talks about when we are tested, that we grow stronger. You pass the test. Next time that storm comes, you know how to handle it better. Problem is, we're sometimes going through the same storms and same trials in our lives because we haven't learned from the last one. The possibility in nature are that when we are caught in a storm, one can find the boat completely torn apart and destroyed, leaving them in the water, trying to survive in the ocean, being afloat. And as you already know, I don't have flippers, I don't have gills. The ocean is not my natural environment. And there's lots of predators in the oceans. As we go to, when we go to Myrtle Beach every once in a while, me and my family, one of the predators we do not like and cannot stand, sharks are out there in the deep sea, and we're talking about getting stuck in the deep sea, but jellyfish, they sting, they hurt, and they're all over the ocean. So you can get hit by jellyfish, where you actually are hurting and in pain all the time. Sharks will start to come after you if you're out there in the deep ocean for too long of a time. And then the ocean's cold. It gets so cold that you won't be able to swim after a certain amount of time because you're not going to have enough power to do it because everything's freezing on you. We're not made for the ocean. Another thing, we can't drink salt water. What are you going to drink if you're afloat in the ocean? If not in the water, you may be stuck in a lifeboat far from land. And if you don't have all the provisions in that lifeboat, you're going to find yourself in almost the same predicament, if not saved by somebody else quick enough, as you were if you were afloat. Next thing that can happen, you can end up being crashed up on the rocks and shipwrecked on Gilligan's Island. No, nice try. It may not end up that easy. But they survived it. Remember the old show Gilligan's Island. But if you hit the rocks, that was the reason we put lighthouses in different places where they won't hit the rocks. If you hit the rocks, most of the time, all the people in the boat end up dead. Or an iceberg. Anybody remember the Titanic? That was man's initiative to building the greatest boat that they even said that God himself could not destroy. God didn't make the Titanic. God made Noah's Ark. God gave man the plan of how to build it. It wasn't as sophisticated, didn't have the engines, and it didn't have this certain amount of passage cargo hold that the Titanic had. but it survived the flood of the world. Titanic on its first voyage didn't make it. And unfortunately, the people that were on the wrong boat, got to be on the right boat, perished. A lot of people were on the wrong boat. They perished. Not all of them, but a lot of them. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have, and the anchor is so, but both sure and steadfast, that which entereth into the veil. We needed that anchor in our soul. That is another part of the equipment. When you're in the midst of the water, you don't need to keep floating, and you're worried about those rocks, and you don't know your destination. The first thing you do, put your anchor down. Stand still and know that I am God. Get direction to where I need to go. Get that GPS going that says, oh, this is where I need to be going because I am going in the wrong direction. We need Jesus Christ as the anchor of our soul to stop us from doing things we shouldn't be doing at times. And in 1 Timothy 1:19, holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith made shipwrecked. Things look hopeless in your life. Your ship's in the wrong direction. You're going toward the rocks. It doesn't seem like you can hold on to that anchor as well. It's because your faith is shipwrecked. You're not trusting God. You're trusting in the circumstances, and the circumstances can sometimes destroy you. It'll leave you to that place where not only you not know where you're going or how to get there, but it'll leave you in that stagnant place where you're ending up for a crash. And we don't need to be there. We need to be in the perfect will of God. I want to talk a little bit about another shipwreck that happened in the Bible, and that is that of Paul. In Acts 27, 9 through 11, it says, now when much time was spent when sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damning, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master of the and the owner of the ship more than those things that were spoken of by Paul. Now, if you think there was a prophet of God in the midst of the Titanic, would have said that, you know, he said that this ship will is even God can't destroy. And somebody come up and says, well, God can, and if you don't go, if you go on this ship, he's going to destroy it. Would they have still went? Yeah. And this is the same thing that happened here. Paul had a word from the Lord, and he sat there and said, if we go, I can know because I've read the signs. I know the season. This is hurricane season. This is the time we shouldn't be sailing. We need to stay at port. We do not need to sail off at this time. This is the importance of in our lives that we need to know the timing of God and where we're supposed to be at. Paul was being brought to Caesar because of his appeal to him as a Roman citizen. When he said, I appeal to Caesar, when he was being accused of a false crime, blasphemy. After much travail, they came to the time of the year that it would not be safe for sailing. Just as we have hurricane seasons, Paul knew that the times and the seasons, as we all know in our walk with the Lord, there's going to be times and seasons. During these times, we must know where we are and where we are going and how we're going to get there. We must follow God's roadmap as we go on our own way in our own timing. We may end up finding ourselves running aground where we will end up shipwrecked. We also may bring many with us, such as the owner of the ship told the centurion, that his ship would be able to stand the storms. That guy says, it's my ship. I built the ship. I know it's going to withstand the storms. Paul says, no, it's not. You know, the waves are greater. There's more power in the waves. It will not. And it not only was it Paul, not only was it the centurion, not only was it the captain, it was also all the other people that was on that ship. And we continue in 12 through 13. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence. So everybody's saying, we're going to go. if by any means they might attain to Phinehas and their winter, which is in the haven of Crete, and lieth toward the south and the west and the northeast. And when the wind blew softly, so supposing that they obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. So they were at this one place, and it wasn't a very good place. They didn't want a winter there. It's going to be a rough winter. Maybe they have snow on the ground. Maybe they're going to have to wait 3 to 5 months before they would be able to sail again. The wind was against them at first, but the wind slowly ceased. That little calm in the storm, they took as a sign that it's okay to go now. Circumstances can fool you if you do not have the correct itinerary. You got to have that travel itinerary. The place that Paul and those that were with him, they could have stopped and they could have stayed there for a short time and they would have been safe. Some people will walk through any open door that is in front of them. Oh, it looks good. The Lord must be blessing me now. The Lord must be blessing me now. It may look good, but is that the door that God wants you to walk through? You know, there are many doors that the enemy himself will open to you. You can go. When I was in the world, I can tell you what, some of those bars, they had them looking pretty with sort of lights and stuff. And, you know, like if for a kid, it would look like somebody decorated a Christmas tree ornaments over there. But that was the door to hell. It was pretty on the outside. When you got in, you open the door, you get hit with all the smoke, the smell of alcohol, the cussing and everything else. It wasn't as good until you entered the door from the outside as it looked on the inside. Looks can be deceiving. And the thing is, like I said, a lot of people will walk through any open door that looks inviting to them. And they'll lots of times say, it must be the Lord. Verse 19 to 20. And the third day we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship, and when there was neither no sun nor stars, in many days appeared, with no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. They got in the midst of this in the water. That sweet wind became a huge wind. It became a Katrina wind. And there was no hope for them to be able to go anywhere further. What's the first thing you think they're going to do? Now they couldn't even see the stars, so they have no direction. They don't know where they're going. They gave up hope. That's the most easiest tendency that we give up when we're in the middle of a storm. I give up hope. And what's the first thing they say? Lord, why me? Why am I in this storm? Why did you get in the storm? Why are you going the wrong way to which I told you to go to? But it looked right. What did they do? Third day, they cast out of their hands the tackling of the ship. They ended up abandoning hope, and after they did that, they threw out everything else. They threw out all their equipment. They threw out everything that they were expected to do. You are supposed to reach your destination with the things that God's given you. You're not supposed to be there shipwrecked, abandoned with nothing. If God's given you a gift in the church, you're supposed to be using it at all times. If God's given you a gift of evangelism and a ministry of it, you don't abandon it just because something goes wrong. You walk in the calling of God that He's called you for. Many, many preachers, pastors, teachers have left their calling because of an obstacle in their way. And they don't need to be doing that. We wonder, why do we not see the fivefold ministries in the church? They abandoned all hope. Something went wrong. They didn't accept me, Lord. And Jesus said, well, you think they accepted me? They killed me. Are you serving me or are you serving the world? Why don't we see the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers like we should have done before? It was commanded by the Lord that we would have these. Paul talks about that these fivefold ministries until they bring us into the unity of the faith. Every time we discuss it, it seems to be tearing the church apart. Why is that? Because they're not on course with God's plan. And those who are rejecting their call because of persecution, tribulation, they're going to find out they left their lives shipwrecked. They didn't follow God's plan. And as we saw the other week with Esther, when Mordecai talked to her, he sits there and says, if you don't do this, we'll find God will bring salvation another way. God will use somebody else. And he always will. He always will use somebody else. His purpose will get done, regardless if you're with him or not. Do not drop your cargo. Do not lose faith in God and do not despair. Because even if you end up shipwrecked, you're going to find out that God was still with Paul at this time. Isaiah 33, 21 through 23 says, but there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers, big rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall the gallant ships pass by. It's not going to be the big ships this time. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is the lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. If you're in the ship, don't abandon hope, because he's there with you. Thy tacklings are loose. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread their sail. Then is the prey a great spoil divided, and the lame take the prey. You threw everything off board, and now you've just become a prey. There's no way of salvation. You need the Lord for your salvation. You don't need your tacklings for salvation. But once you abandon it, as it says here, it leaves you prey. If you're not going to resist the devil, he's not going to flee. He's going to eat you up. He's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm looking for you, he's saying, and I'm going to find you when you're at your weakest, and I'm going to destroy you. If I can destroy your work, your faith, you'll have no more hope, and you will quit following God, is what he's saying. But God is still faithful. In Acts 21 through 25, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship, for there stood by me an angel of God, whose I am God's, is what he's saying, and whom I serve. He's saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must go before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all of them that sail with thee. God is merciful. These were not believers, but God had mercy upon them because of Paul. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be done even as he said. What happened? Exactly what happened. Everything that he said happened. They ended up shipwrecked. Everything in the boat and everything with them was destroyed. But Paul and all those that were with them survived. God is still faithful. Even though you end up shipwrecked, does not mean that there is no hope. And you must rely on that hope. So what we see in this story is that though the storms may come, that we do not ever have to give up our hope. The people were dissatisfied with their circumstances. They were impatient. They did not heed the word of God. They looked at the circumstances to be their guide. And that the problem also came when they had no discernment. They didn't know the Lord's voice. The world has that excuse. The church does not. My sheep know my voice. We need to have that constant communication with the Lord. And know his voice and obey it. Let's look at another person in the middle of a storm. Remember that guy, Jonah? In Jonah chapter 1, 1 through 6. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, not for it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Who was from Tarshish? Who?
Saul.
Saul, exactly. He's going to where Saul started at. He was from Tarshish. But he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and he went down from Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them in Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent a great wind into the sea, that there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid, and they cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares of their ship. Same as Paul's company did. They cast out the wares of their ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And why he's saying that is they had different, a lot of people had different gods. Jonah was another one caught in the middle of a storm after he fled from the presence of the Lord. Many people interpret this from he didn't want to do his job for Nineveh. That's true. He's casting out his wares. But at the same time, he didn't want that burden from the Lord. He didn't want that presence of the Lord that was burning in his bones. He wanted to leave him alone. Somebody that's called to be a prophet doesn't want to prophesy anymore. He's not the only prophet that ever heard that, said something similar to that. Jeremiah is the weeping prophet. From all the misery he's had every time he opened his mouth, something bad happened to him. How would you like it every time you open your mouth, something bad happens to you? Well, maybe some of us that does happen to. But if you're speaking the word of the Lord and it is a true message, lots of times that's going to happen. You start telling people about Jesus, I guarantee you, most of the time you're going to have somebody that's going to reject you. They're going to call you preacher boy. They're going to call you lots of names. But you know what? It doesn't matter. I'm not looking for the approval of man and being approved by their book. I'm looking to be on God's book. Because he's got a book of remembrance. And he knows that the reason we teach this message and preach this message to the world, it's not because we're trying to condemn them. We're trying to do what's going to happen here with Jonah. Not only did he want not go to Nineveh and deliver God's message, but he no longer wanted to be in the presence of the Lord. Can anybody in the church actually say, "I don't want God's presence in my life"? We see people that come to church sometimes and then they're in and out and in and out. And when something starts to prick their soul, they won't come back for a while. We may know a few people like that today. Well, why? Oops, it's not what I wanted to hear. You know what? I got a whole Bible that has words that I don't want to hear, but I know they're true. It doesn't feed the flesh, but it's good for my spirit. When God calls you to do something you don't want to do in your life, when I ended up in Saudi Arabia, that's the last place I wanted to go. I was like, "God, no, it can't be you speaking. It can't be you." It was. And just like Paul, they got rid of all the stuff in the boat that could help. That includes your fishing line. So if you're in the middle of the water and you can't fish and get food, you get rid of all your food. What good was it to bring it in the first place? You weren't planning on using it the first place. Most fishermen would have known how important that was. When the storm arose, the prophet was asleep. Church, wake up. Wake up. We're not supposed to be asleep at the wheel. There's a time to be asleep and there's a time to be awake. And this was not a time to be asleep. We need to know the times and the season. We need to proclaim those times and season. We need to let people know that Jesus Christ is coming back. He's coming back soon. And if you're not ready, you're going to be not only left behind, you may end up in the wrong place with the wrong person. Our job is not just about a place. It's also about a person. People preach, you know, if you don't accept Jesus, you go to hell. Well, that may be true. That is true. The Bible says it. But the other thing, it's not as important just about where you spend eternity, but who you spend it with. Who do you want to spend it with? Oh, I want to spend it with all my friends in hell, they would say. Partying. It's not going to be a party. The only kind of party it's going to be is a whining and crying party because of all the sins that they're trying to pay for, and they can't pay for them because they did not accept the payment that was already given to them by Jesus Christ. Another thing. The unbelieving Gentiles had to wake up Jonah. When the church is going awry, the world knows it. The unbeliever knows it. And the unbelievers are saying, church, wake up. Wake up, church. We're sitting there thinking, oh, the church is so mighty and powerful. But when it's asleep and it takes an unbeliever to say, I know you're going in the wrong direction. I see you as hypocrites. I see the church as a people who do not care about other people. I trust the government to provide for my health care. I trust the government to give me food stamps and feed me. I give everything to them to do everything. Because the church is not doing their job. We're not taking care of the sick. We're not taking care of the poor like we should. We may not have the resources, but we have a God that does have the resources. And we need to trust in Him. And we need to get on our knees and start intercessoring for each other and for the world. We need to start praying for others. When the Gentiles are saying, wake up, church, because I know this ain't the real church, we know we're going in the wrong direction. We're on the wrong boat and we're rowing the wrong way. This is the same today as we see a clear picture of the church going astray, that the Gentiles will be the one that will finally wake up the church in the last days. As Jesus said in John 16:8, I don't even like saying it, but the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of what light. The world sees what's going on, and we don't because we keep it in this building. We're in the world, not of the world. We're not supposed to be a bunch of monks going up and making our own society and sitting there saying, well, we're staying away from that, so we don't know what's happening. And that's what happened. That's monasticism and many other different religions like to sit there and say, you know, we're the only way through salvation, and that's not true. Jesus Christ is the only way through salvation. And we cannot get out of the world. We're in the world, but not of the world. And if we don't know what's happening in the world, as Paul says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. We will know his devices, but we need to keep our eyes on Christ. You know, a lot of people will do a lot of focus on different teachings of different cults, and what ends up happening if you're like, I'm going to learn everything that's wrong with Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, and all these other ones. The very thing they end up usually fighting against is the one thing, the same types of traps they start to fall in themselves in the future, because they're starting to become a judge instead of seeking God. You can learn all you want about it, but you know what? The only way you're going to know the real is to be with the real. Not concentrating on the fake, counterfeits. And I'm sure Pastor said this a few times, that there was a person that used to work for the federal government and the Treasury Department that used to handle money. That's all he did, was handle the real money. Anytime somebody handed him a fake dollar, he knew it was fake. Now, if he had a habit of always handling both sets of monies, he wouldn't have known the fake. But he spent time only handing the real, so he knew the feel of it. He knew it because he spent so much time with it that if you handed him a fake dollar bill, he knew it just by the feel, the touch. He knew it was fake. That's the same thing with us. We can spend all our time thinking about trying to find out, study what's wrong with the fake. But if we know the real, we don't need to even worry about that, because we know when something fake comes by us, because we know the real Jesus Christ. Will the real Jesus Christ stand up? It's in this Word. He's in here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Where was I? Okay. When the church is not doing their job, God would even use Pharaoh to stir up the people. When Israel was in the middle of Egypt, in the middle of a place that he did not call them to stay at. Not everybody even left Egypt at that time. But God used Pharaoh, hardened his heart, to get the children going into the right direction. Jonah was cast in the sea. If we're not obeying God, we ourselves might be found out cast away and rendered powerless like Jonah. Until we come to repentance, he prepared a great fish to swallow him up. Then afterwards, he spit him up on dry ground. Jonah, while in the belly of the whale, was in agony. And the Bible says that weeds were wrapped around his head. What were these weeds? Does anybody know what the weeds are? Weeds is a representation of the curse. It's also known as thorns and thistles. The same similar words are in the Bible. Weeds. The tares, as we also can use it for. And as Jesus talked about, that the tares of this world that would choke the word in your life. He had to get rid of those weeds out of his life. It's time to rise up and follow your calling and not run away from it. God has given us many precious promises in this word. Are we following them? When the enemy comes in like a flood, what happens? The Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard against them. Who's the standard that God wants to use right now? His church, his body. That's us. It's the Spirit of the Lord. Jonah did not have a bunch of miracles. Here's something that's really interesting. Look, people are looking at different things. I want a sign to see what's going to happen in the last days. Show me that this is the Word of God. What sign did Jonah come out with? What sign did he have? Repent, for God's going to destroy this city. Words were anointed. He had no miracles to his credit. Comes over there, one anointed word from God, and the whole city repents. How important are your words today? How important are all our words today? 12 disciples, one Savior, changed the whole world. Changed the whole world. We're in church today, a Christian church, because it's God's church. It's Jesus' church. He built it upon the revelation that He is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ, the Anointed One. And that one has changed the world. It's time to rise up. This comes from the anointing of God. Paul reached his destination, shipwreck. Jonah was vomited out of the whale of a mouth of a whale. How will you reach your destination? Jesus said He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Is it going to take a whale to throw us up for us to start answering the call? Or are we going to just rise up and do what He tells us to do? It's a simple message to say, oh, I'll say yes now. I say no now. But you may not be in the midst of that storm right now. Where are you on in your journey? Where are you at in your journey? Are you ready to do what the Lord's called you to do? I'm not just speaking to the people in the church here. I'm speaking to myself and for anybody else that's listening to this message. That what is your destination and how are you going to get there? Well, your destination is heaven, to be with Jesus Christ. But how are you going to get there? Are you going to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, or are you going to be led by your own circumstances and the things of this world? The choice is ours. You may still make your destination, and there may be more storms than you have to go through, and things may not be easy. But Jesus said He'll never leave us, He'll never forsake us, and that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. We need to cast off our burden and our yoke and accept His. Many times we don't. We're trying to carry our own. Father, I just thank You for this message, Lord, and I just pray right now, Lord, that You would bring us to the point where we will be working as a body of Christ, that all the churches will start going in Your direction, Father, that we would all be in the unity of the faith, that, Lord, that You would restore the gifts and the calling that You've called us to do right now, Father. And, Lord, as we minister to others, that, Lord, we will not consider that of any great interest, but that it is your work being done in us, Lord. Father, we need the tools. We need our tacklings. We need the equipment to be able to preach your word effectively. And most of all, we need you to be our shipmaster, Father. And we just ask you, Lord, that you would guide us and lead us into safe port, Lord, as you said you would lead us in and out of pasture, Father. And I just ask, Lord, that, Lord, you would trust us, and I know we failed you so many times, with the anointing you want to give us, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.